Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of John in chapter 3 with the water and the wind. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the Gospel of John, and we've seen that the purpose of this gospel is to produce believers in the fact that Jesus is the Christ. In other words, the one anointed by God, set apart by Him to be the Savior of the world, and that Jesus is the Son of God, or God represented in human form. And the last time we discussed being born again, which we saw in Greek is actually born or generated from above, and that it refers to what God does in order to generate an understanding of truth in us so that we might be able to believe. So now we'll continue with the story of Nicodemus, the Sanhedrin ruler who came to the Lord by night. Remember, we saw he asked the Lord Jesus this question, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And we saw that Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And we discussed the fact that word know in verse 2 and the word see in verse 3 is the same thing. And what the Lord is telling him is that unless you're generated from above, generated by God, you can't see any truth about the kingdom of God. And since you've seen the truth that I am come from God, well, you've seen a truth about the kingdom of God, that means you must have been generated from above. You must have been born from God. Now, in verse 4, Nicodemus misunderstands. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" So Nicodemus misunderstands what the Lord is saying here. And I wonder if he did so purposefully. And sometimes people will do that. If you say something to someone and they don't really want to understand you, maybe they could if they really tried, but they don't want to understand. And so they misunderstand and you kind of get the feeling that they're misunderstanding on purpose. You made it pretty clear, but they misunderstand because they choose to misunderstand, because they don't like the implications if they do understand. Well, I think maybe that's the way it is with Nicodemus here. He didn't like the idea that he was generated by God to understand what he did about Christ, because that, of course, would put him under great responsibility for what God had generated in him. So he makes this kind of ridiculous suggestion about entering a second time into your mother's womb to be born over again. Well, the Lord more or less ignores his ridiculous question and goes right on with his teaching in verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So here, notice, the Lord speaks of entering the kingdom of God. And as I showed you a couple weeks ago, that phrase kingdom of God, that means the government of God. And that's the time when God is going to take control of this earth in the future, and he's going to govern it. He's going to take control of the world's governments, and he's going to govern this world. This world is going to become his government, his kingdom. Now remember, in verse 3, the Lord had talked about seeing the kingdom of God, just knowing it, just perceiving truth about it. But now he takes it one step further and talks about actually entering the kingdom of God, actually getting to live during that time when God governs the earth. Now he says that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now what does this mean, being born of water and the Spirit? And some people try to bring water and spirit baptism in here and say, see, that means you have to be water baptized and spirit baptized, and that's how you're saved. Well, I don't think that's true. I think we're saved by believing. And that's John's whole point, that we'll believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through believing, we'll have life in his name. So it's not saying you have to be saved by water baptism and spirit baptism. In fact, I don't think either one is in mind here. To understand what this is saying here, I think we have to look a little bit more carefully at the word "and." Now, that's a very simple word in English, so it wouldn't seem that you would have to pay much attention to it. But remember, the Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And in Greek, the word for and is the word kai, K-A-I. And it's also a simple word. But the problem is that the Greeks would use their word kai in some ways that we wouldn't necessarily use our word and. And that's always the problem with translating, is that one language isn't just another language translated into different words, using different words. No, languages work in different ways. They have different rules, and they'll use one word in certain ways that another language wouldn't use the same word. So that's what makes it so hard. You can't just write a computer program to substitute one word for another and have it make necessarily sensible translations all the time, is that languages don't just match up one-to-one, word-to-word that way. And the Greeks would use their word kai, their word and, in ways that we wouldn't use it. And one way they would use their word and is they would use it appositionally. Now that's a long word, appositionally. But it just means where you take one word and then you explain it using another word. It's like if you say something and you realize it wasn't quite clear enough. So you want to say it again in a slightly different way to make it clearer. So you're saying something and then you say it over again slightly different so the people understand it. That's appositionally. That's laying two statements side by side or two words side by side. They both mean the same thing, but you put them side by side to make them clearer. And there are times when the Greeks will use their word and between two words that mean the same thing, that are appositional. Now, one big example of that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24, where it says in the Old King James Version, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Now, that word even there between God and the Father, God, even the Father, in Greek, that's the word kai. That's the word and. But you notice the King James translators didn't translate it and, because it would then say that Christ delivered up the kingdom to God and the Father, as if God and the Father were two different beings. But we know that that's not true. God is the Father. The Father is God. They're not two different beings. So our King James translators recognized that and is being used appositionally here, and so they translated it even. God, even the Father, and then that made it clear. And so this word and, when it's used between two nouns, especially between two nouns that are in the same case and gender and number and so forth, can be used appositionally. And it is used appositionally here, I believe. So what the Lord is saying is, unless one is born of water, even the Spirit. In other words, the water he's talking about is the Spirit. Now we can see that the Holy Spirit is used as water, under the figure of water, in various places. For example, in the very next chapter, John chapter 4 and verse 10, the Lord is going to use the figure of living water for the Spirit of God to the Samaritan woman at the well. When he says to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So that's what he says to the Samaritan woman. And the living water he's talking about is the Spirit of God, the Spirit that enters those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, who believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes into them and becomes a fountain of ever-flowing water within them. So the Spirit is used under the figure of water. So I think what Christ is saying is, unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that's more or less saying and repeating and emphasizing and explaining more about what he's already said, that the Spirit has to generate you in order to understand God's truth, in order for you to believe it and enter his kingdom. So verse 6, he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now this is a very important principle in the Bible, and it's a principle that goes all the way back to the story of creation, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 24, where God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind." And so this is the principle of creation, is that every animal brings forth according to its kind. A cat gives birth to a cat. A dog gives birth to a dog. A fish gives birth to a fish. A deer gives birth to a deer, and so forth. And that's the Bible principle of generation. And of course, that flies in the face of the Darwinian concept of evolution, which says that maybe a fish can give birth to a lizard and a lizard can give birth to a mammal. Well, that's contrary to what God says. Every creature has to give forth according to its kind, and that's what we observe every day, unlike evolution. So Christ uses this same principle here, and he says the flesh, well, that brings forth according to its kind, and brings forth flesh. And yet the Spirit also brings forth according to its kind, and the Spirit brings forth Spirit. So he says it's the Spirit of God that brings forth spiritually discerned truths in people. So verse 7, he says, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So I think at this point, Nicodemus couldn't help but understand. Before, he had kind of misunderstood on purpose. But now he understands what Jesus means. He means that when he and his fellow Sanhedrin members had realized that Jesus was a teacher sent from God because of the miracles he was doing, Jesus means that it was God's Spirit who birthed that truth within them. That if it weren't for God's Spirit's work in them, they would never have understood that. So he was telling Nicodemus, God's Spirit worked in you to show you this truth. Now Nicodemus is marveling at that. But Christ says, do not marvel at it, I said to you, you must be born again. But again, the word again there is a Greek word anothen, and it's never translated again except a few times here where it's used with born. It's always translated something you have to do with from above. And I don't think there's anything about the word born that changes that. That's not the word for again. There's a different Greek word for again. This word means from above. And he's saying you must be born from above. In other words, you must have been born, been generated by God in order to understand this. So don't be so surprised about that, Nicodemus. Verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now you can see what he's saying to Nicodemus here. He's saying, look, the wind, you don't see the wind coming. You don't watch the wind pouring down the street coming toward you, like you could watch fog or a smoke cloud or something. No, you can't see where it's coming from, and you can't see when it leaves. You can hear the sound of it, you can see the effects of it, maybe, the grass blowing in the wind, but you can't actually see the wind. And he says, that's the way it is with the Spirit. See, when Nicodemus and his fellow Sanhedrin members had realized this truth about Jesus Christ, I believe that they were probably just sitting around talking. They'd probably done it many, many times before. Maybe Rabbi so-and-so says, hey, have you heard about that new teacher, Jesus of Nazareth? And another one of the Sanhedrin, he says, well, yes, I heard about him. I heard about all these miracles he's doing. He's a miracle worker, not just a teacher. And another of them speaks up and says, I wonder who he is. I wonder what's going on. I wonder what God's doing with this one. And another says, well, I'm not sure, but I know one thing. He must be a teacher sent from God, or else he couldn't be doing these miracles that he's doing. And they all nod their heads and agree. Yes, yes, that's true. That makes sense. And see, that's what Nicodemus remembers. He had been there when this had happened. And to him, they were talking about this just like they talked about other things, like they talked about politics, like they talked about the weather, like they had hundreds of other conversations. And yet Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, that was not just a natural conversation. God actually came, his Spirit actually came and generated that truth in you to understand that I came from God. And Nicodemus is blown away by that. But Christ says, don't be blown away. What, you think you would see the Spirit enter a room to generate truth in you? You know, you think you'd watch him come in the window or move through the wall? You think you'd come see him pouring in through a vent on the ceiling and entering in you to generate you? You think you'd see a flash of light or hear a sound? And you think you'd be able to watch him go, you know, creep under the door or blow out the window or something? No. No, you don't see the Spirit coming and you don't see him going. But he comes and he generates truth in people. So it doesn't matter if that conversation seemed like any other conversation. No, God's Spirit came and he generated truth in you. Just like the wind comes, you don't see it coming, you don't see it going. And that's the way it is with anyone who's generated of the Spirit. They don't even realize necessarily that the Spirit has come and done anything. But he has if they understand any real truth about God. Well, again, Nicodemus is blown away. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? I think Nicodemus understands, but it's still kind of mind-boggling to him. And so that's why he says, how can these things be? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? So Jesus answered him, and he kind of chided him here. He's kind of a little bit of gentle poking fun at him. He says, you're the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Now, I don't know if Nicodemus really taught all Israel. Maybe he thought of himself that way as the teacher of Israel, and he was a very, very high up man in the religious hierarchy in Israel. So he was supposed to be the teacher of Israel, Christ says. You're supposed to be the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't even know these simple things. And the fact is that in the Old Testament scriptures, God gives people knowledge. So Nicodemus should have understood these things, and the Lord kind of chides him for not. Then verse 11, he says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Now notice what the Lord has done here, and it's very subtle, so you have to notice it. But notice, he says, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know. Now who does he mean by we? Well, who has he been talking about? He's been talking about the Spirit of God. And so when he says, we speak what we know, notice what he's doing. He's categorizing himself with the Spirit. He's attaching himself to the Spirit and saying, the Spirit testifies, and I testify. The Spirit speaks, and I speak. The Spirit knows, and I know. And notice what that does. That puts him on an equal plane with the Spirit of God. And that makes Jesus Christ equal with God's Spirit. And of course, God's Spirit is God himself. Well, remember the purpose of this book of John is that to show us that Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of God, God in human form. And so we see all through John here places where Christ is equal with God. And here he makes himself equal to God's Spirit and therefore equal to God. And the question is, do we believe it? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God in human form, that he is God? Do we believe it? That's the purpose of this book, that we would believe it. But notice he says, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. Now, even today, we count it to be better testimony, more reliable testimony, if it's eyewitness testimony. If someone saw something rather than someone just heard something secondhand. And Christ is saying, the things I'm speaking to you are things that the Spirit and I know because we've seen them. We're eyewitnesses of these things. You can trust our testimony because we saw them. And we're not just speaking things we heard about. And then he says, you do not receive our witness. Now here it's kind of too bad that we've taken our second person pronoun, you, and taken all the singulars and plurals and eliminated them all and just left the word you. Because when we say you, we can never tell whether it's speaking of just one person, you, or many people, you. Because we eliminated all the other words other than you. But if you look at the Greek here, this is a plural you. So he's not just saying you, Nicodemus, don't receive our witness. He's saying you, Sanhedrin members, don't receive our witness. Now here I think the Lord is using a little bit of divine knowledge, because the fact is that this wasn't true yet. Remember, the Sanhedrin had had this conversation, Nicodemus testifies, and they had decided Christ must be a teacher sent from God. And they hadn't decided yet not to receive his witness. Now, they would decide that, but that's two chapters later. That's John chapter 5, when they stop receiving the Lord's witness. So here they haven't decided that yet, but Christ knows they're going to. And the fact is that at first here, before they clashed with Christ over some of the various rules that they thought they were God's appointed people to make sure everybody followed them, well, until that happened, they discussed Christ, and I believe they discussed him on a very high plane as to whether or not he was from God. And they didn't really have any reason to oppose that idea until later. But later they did oppose it. And so the Lord says, you do not receive our witness. Now, verse 12, he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And that's a good question. But it goes a little bit beyond what we see in English here. Because these two words, earthly and heavenly, in Greek they have a prefix. And you know what a prefix is. That's something that you attach at the front of a word. And this prefix is the Greek word epi, E-P-I. It means literally upon. But when they would use it as a prefix, it would accelerate. It's like our English word super. Like if we say God gives us abundant blessings, that's one thing. But if we say God gives us super abundant blessings, that accelerates it. That makes it even more. If I say I'm super tired, that means I'm more than just tired. I am so very tired. I'm super tired. Well, the Greek word epi is the same way. So he's saying, if I have told you super earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you super heavenly things? And of course, that was a very good question. If you wouldn't even believe the super earthly things, of course, Nicodemus would have a lot of trouble believing the super heavenly things. Well, then verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, this seems very strange to us, because here Jesus Christ is standing on earth before Nicodemus, and yet he's telling Nicodemus that the Son of Man is in heaven. That doesn't seem to make much sense. But to understand this, we have to understand something kind of technical about the Greek in the first century, the time when the book of John would have been written. And that is, the Greek as it was originally written was written without punctuation. It had no commas or periods or any punctuation like that. Now, modern Greek manuscripts have punctuation, but that was added about the 4th century after Christ. So hundreds of years too late for it to have been in the original manuscripts. So that means that all the punctuation we have in the Bible is all put there by men. It's not inspired like the words are. In fact, the original Greek didn't even have capital letters. In fact, it was all capitals, and no small letters. So even our capital and small letters in our Bibles are put there by men. They're just guesses. Now, usually the guesses are pretty easy. It's pretty easy to tell where the punctuation should go. One that's kind of hard is when you begin and end a quotation. Well, the beginning is usually obvious. If it says, Jesus said, you know a quotation is starting there, so you put a quotation mark. But not always so obvious is where a quotation ends. Now, it's usually obvious, but here in John chapter 3, we have a case where it's not. See, here Christ is going into a long teaching of Nicodemus. But some people think that Christ's teaching stops somewhere in here, and John starts teaching instead. Now, we know that John has long teaching monologues in this book. The book started off with one, in fact, a long monologue about the Word, as we saw back in John chapter 1. So the question is all the way through verse 21 here Christ's quotation? Or does Christ's quotation end and John takes up a teaching monologue here? And people argue about this, where the quotation mark should go. Well, I believe the quotation mark should go after verse 12. And from verse 13 on, John, our author, is giving a portion of his own teaching. So when he says the Son of Man is in heaven, well, that's because he's speaking after Christ has already ascended back up to heaven. And there are multiple reasons for me to think this. It's not just that Christ wasn't in heaven when he was speaking here. John also uses some phrases that are common to him, but that the Lord would use only here if he ever used them. The phrase only begotten Son, for example, is used by John and back in chapter 1 in 1 John chapter 4. But it was never elsewhere used by Christ if it wasn't used by him here. The phrase in the name of the only begotten Son is used by John in John chapter 1, John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 5. But it was never used by Christ anywhere else unless it was used by him here and so forth. So I think the evidence points to the fact that the quotation of Christ, the story of Christ to Nicodemus, ends after verse 12. And John, the author, goes into a teaching portion from verse 13 through 21. And we'll talk about that portion next time. But in this portion, John teaches this very important fact that one must be generated by God through the Word, even the Spirit, before one can see the truth and believe it in order to be saved. And only God can give this knowledge. So you realize if you believe in Jesus Christ, that's because God generated the ability in you to believe. That's something amazing to think about. But I pray that all my listeners do believe, and that God has generated the truth in you. And that's my purpose for having this show, is so that we can all believe in Jesus Christ. We'll close the book at that point. But if you would like to learn more, I have a weekly newsletter in which I do the same thing that I do on this radio program. I go verse by verse through various books of the Bible and teach them and teach how to know God more through them. So email me, nathan@knowinggodandtheword.org. Or you can write to me, Knowing God and the Word, P.O. Box 461, Prior Lake, Minnesota, 55372. You can also ask questions and I would be happy to answer them. We in Knowing God and the Word are associated with the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. For Bible study literature by many Bible teachers, including myself, write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. You will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, although your donations are always appreciated. So feel free to contact us. Thank you.
Only God can do the generating work in our hearts that will lead us to believe. God does this work through His Word and through His Spirit. We trust that you have responded to the truth that God has generated in your life by believing it. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John as we continue in chapter 3. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with Whoever Believes. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.